is excellent. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. He truly is excellent. If it wasn't for the Lord on our side, where would you and I be? That's so true. You know, those saints had it right. If it wasn't for the Lord on our side, saints, crack cocaine, moxin beer, where would I be? A lot of us don't want to admit that, but it was the Lord doing while we was yet sinners, while he was running, while we was running from the Lord. He chased us down like a bloodhound, rescue our souls. And today we sit upright in our right mind in church. It wasn't nothing that we did. It was totally the Lord Jesus Christ saving our sin sick soul. You know, one thing, as you get older in life, you realize that, not that you didn't realize when you was younger, you realize that life is just a vapor, talking about death. One day you're healthy, one day you're doing well, or one day you're sick, and the next day you're gone. Now you're only memories to your family. So, saints, it's important to live out this Christian life like it's your last day here on earth. It's like the last day on earth. Again, this is Marriage Sunday. I thank God for marriage. But I have a new perspective on marriage as I studied this sermon. You know, of course, it hit me first. But let's turn to Ephesians. It's in your bulletin as well, the fifth chapter. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. I'm only going to preach two verses. But I just want us to just think about what God is going to say through this message today about marriage and what we have been taught about marriage. I want you all to have a different perspective, a different outlook, according to the Word of God, on marriages. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. If those who don't mind standing, please stand. If you can't, we understand. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. You may be seated. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I just thank you, Lord, for just being God all by yourself. Lord, I just ask you, Lord, that you will open the ears of your people, Lord, and open their hearts so they may hear what the Spirit is saying to the church about marriage. Lord, I just pray, Lord, you will give me strength and power, Lord, to say, Lord, only what you have instructed me to say, Lord, through your word. Continue, Lord, to bless this Beasley couple, Lord, that dedicate their baby to you. Lord, even though little Robin, Lord, may resemble the parents, she is your child. And Lord, I just pray that you will protect her and keep her in the hollow of your hand. But most of all, Lord, raise her, Lord, as a disciple of yours. Bless this time together, Lord, as we open up your word. Bless each family represented here today, Lord. Let us be totally focused on you and what we are born for, Lord. We're here, Lord, to glorify your holy and righteous name. That's the reason why we was born. And our mission, Lord, is to make disciples, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for constantly reminding us, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, why you created, Lord, us and why we're here on earth. Bless this time in your word. It's in your son Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Why do people get married? That's the question. Why do people get married? Why did I get married? I love my wife, and she loved me, and we dated for almost a year, and then we got married out of love. Amen. That's what most people do. They date, they get married out of love. Amen. But what are some of the real reasons why people get married? Some get married to be happy. People get married because they're in love. People get married to hide pregnancy. Amen. We heard that before, right? Especially the older generation. And you get somebody pregnant and your parents or your grandparents say, you marrying her. That's the end of that. I was raised that way. People get married for a financial reason, for a societal expectation, for religious reason. To have children is a good thing. People get married to have health insurance. Amen. This is one of the reasons why people get married. I researched it. Because of family pressures, for publicity, talking about the stars, Hollywood. Many people get married because it serves their need and support their values and dreams. People get married to conceal homosexuality. Those are real things. You feel too guilty or ashamed to go back on your word when you said I will or I do. People get married because they're willing to gamble on their future spouse changing or having potential. Why do people get married? They get married because they want to be free from their parents. Amen. People get married to have sex, to ease loneliness, to be happy, to show that you are an adult, to save, rescue, or to help someone you feel sorry for, because your friends are all married, you want to get married. Why do people get married? You always wanted a fancy wedding. To wear a fancy dress. You had a dream about the wedding. You get married out of the fear that no one else will want you. This person is showing interest in you. And you don't want to lose them. So you want to get married. Why do people get married? For immigration purposes. You are tired of being single. So you decided to get married. Someone is pressuring you to get married. You don't want people gossiping about you because you are shacking up with this person, so you get married. For you desire to live the rest of your life with a person, that's a good reason to get married. We get married for many reasons, but once, saints, but once, you say I do, you are entering onto holy ground. And a holy territory called God's covenant. Whatever reason it is that you got married is meant to be permanent. There's no change of mind once you say I do. Even if you say that you married the wrong person, that wrong person now becomes the right person in the marriage. Once you say I do. When we enter into God's holy and sacred covenant, it's permanent. There's no backing out. There's no leasing when it comes to marriage. You're leasing a spouse. Once you enter into God's holy covenant, saints, it's permanent. I know you say, what about abuse? What about cheating? All those things are permitted for divorces. But we're not talking about those things today. We're not talking about abuse. We're not talking about someone cheating on someone constantly. We're not talking about ways to get out of marriage. We're not talking about the debt today. When we enter into God's holy covenant, his sacred covenant of marriage, it's permanent. I know the Beasley dedicated their daughter to the Lord today. And the young Beasley, one advice to you and your wife, I know the parents probably don't want to hear this, is we got this. Mom, Dad, chill out. Chill out. I'm following the Lord. We have this. We got this. God, I'm following God, and he's going to instruct us. Why do we get married? There are many reasons. I just named many reasons why we get married, but is it biblical? Is it a biblical reason for getting married? I know that when I first got married, I didn't know all I need to know about marriage, but now I do, so I must pass it along to you and to my children. Marriage is the beginning of the family. It is a lifelong commitment. It also provides an opportunity to grow in selflessness as you serve your spouse and children. Marriage is more than a physical union. It is a spiritual and emotional union. The union mirrors the relationship between Christ and the church. Saints, if you don't take away anything else, remember this, that marriage represents Christ and the church. Who wants to hear that when they are falling in love? Who wants to hear that when their feelings are drawn toward a spouse to only be told by a preacher that your relationship must represent Christ and the church? Who wants to be told that? But saints, that's the truth. What is, if you need a subject, God's view on marriage? Let marriage be held in honor among all, Hebrews 13 and 4. Christian marriages ends in divorce is only 15 to 20%. Not the 50% like the world says. The world says that Christian marriages is just as high as unchristian marriage. That's not true. The Christian that are dedicated to Christ, the Christian that are living by the word of God, the divorce rate is only 15 to 20%. Little children, let us not love in deed or talk, but love in deed and truth. 1 John 3:18. Let not merely say we love each other. Let us show the truth of our action. Let us show that we love one another in this marriage, because this marriage represents Christ and the church. How did we get this so wrong when it comes to marriage? As Christian, we must follow the word of God. We must look unto God and see what God says about marriage. Otherwise, we're going to get it wrong every time. Think about that. Do you wish your children to have a better marriage than you and your spouse? Yes, of course. We know that we don't all the time follow the word of God when it comes to marriage. Look again at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22 through 33. Both partners in a marriage relationship fulfill their responsibility to Christ, regardless of what the other one does. This is the key. You don't say in a marriage, I will wait until he starts loving me and then I will submit to him. Or I will wait until she starts submitting to me so I can love her. We don't say that in a marriage as Christians. Because guess what? Love is unconditional. Respect is unconditional. You give it regardless because of Christ. Not because of your spouse. not because of what they have done to you, not because of what they have said to you. You look unto the Lord when it comes to marriage, saints. We have to do this. Otherwise, it'd be hard to maintain. You have to follow God's word. You have to follow the principle of Christ in order to sustain your marriage. You have to keep a clear picture in your mind of Christ in the church. You have to be driven by my motivation to Christ in the church. You have to all the time have the mindset of Christ in the church. When we're in an argument, me and my wife, or when we're in discussion, I say, not an argument, I have to keep a picture of Christ in the church. Otherwise, it goes into chaos. Otherwise, it leaves a scar on your children. Otherwise, it leaves a marred, a broken image of Christ in the church. Saints, we have to follow what Christ says about marriage. This is your responsibility before Christ, regardless of what your spouse does. You can't operate this way in God's holy covenant called marriage, because it's no longer about you anymore. Once you say I do, it's not about you anymore. Happiness is not the first priority of God when it comes to marriage. Happiness is a byproduct for us doing what the scripture says about marriage. It's a byproduct, saints. We need to teach our children, we need to raise our nieces and nephews to let them know that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. The disciple heard this and said, it's better not to marry then. Let's turn to Matthew 19. Because, saints, we got to understand what God says about marriage. Matthew 19, verse 10. Jesus is teaching about divorce, and he's teaching about remarrying. And the biblical definition to marriage his way. 19 verse 10. The disciple says to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Because it's not about us. It's not about happiness. It's not about a house. It's not about a car. It's not about children. If it's not about that, Jesus, why should we get married? I don't want to get married. This is a scary thing. If you're telling me, Jesus, once I say I do, that my marriage is supposed to mirror that Christ and the church, it's better to not get married. Yes, it is a hard thing. Yes, it's hard to understand. But thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, saints. It is not your love that sustains your marriage. It is the marriage that sustains your love. Let me say that again. It is not that you love each other so much that sustains your marriage. It's the marriage that sustains your love. Think about that for a minute. It is not that your love is keeping you all together. It's that the covenant that you enter in that is keeping you all together. Because it's meant to be permanent. You just can't get out of marriage. You just can't have a fallout and say, I'm out of marriage. It doesn't work that way. Having the right view on marriage helps break through the vicious cycle of marriage conflict, and it serves to restore peace and allows your spouse to fulfill their responsibility to Christ. Let us show truth by our actions. Paul said in Ephesians 5:22 through 25, Paul instructs wives to submit to their husband as to the Lord. As all Christians submit to the Lord, he then instructs husbands to love their wife as Christ loved the church, by giving his life for the church. the role of husband and wife are rooted in a particular role of Christ in the church. What do you mean by that? I know a lot of people today don't want to hear that the woman must submit to the man. That's not a popular statement. But as a Christian person, if you look at it as a woman, I'm not submitting so much to my husband. I'm submitting to God because he has given me a role that I must live out in order to glorify him. But if you look at it as I'm not going to submit to this man because he's not godly, he's not doing what he say to do, he's not handling the finances, he don't want to work, he can't keep a job. If I'm going to look at that, no, you're not going to submit. But when you look at it as when I submit to the man, even though he's doing this, I'm following what God has ordained for me to follow. Now God can intervene in this man and direct him and teach him and make him do what he's supposed to do. But we won't do that. We'll side with culture and say, if he's not doing that, you don't have to do it. Then when it comes to the man, you get mad because she don't want to follow you. You don't know the scripture. You don't want to go to church. You want to sit in front of the TV all day. You got two or three jobs. You don't want to work them. Your finance, you're constantly keeping the family in debt. Nobody can tell you what to do. You always got the answer. The wife tell you to fix something. You wait 10 years to fix it. She's telling you that we need to get out of debt. You say, no, we need to get more in debt. You play video games all day. You don't want to help with the children. You don't want to cook anytime. She's tired. You still want her to roll over. And then you want her to respect you. Think about that. Then you get mad when people confront you as a husband on what you need to do. A covenant keeping Christ and his covenant to the church is inseparable. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying this refers to Christ and the church. Let's look at this phrase, a man shall leave his mother. What does leave mean? It's a shift of loyalty and devotion from his parents to his spouse. You hear that, Brother Jeremy? It's a shift of loyalty and devotion from his parents to his husband. The marriage takes priority over every human relationship. My wife take precedent over my mother. Right? We're leaving one authority, and now you are authority over your own family. That's what it's saying. A man shall leave his mother and father. I remember, I didn't get permission from my wife to say this, so I remember, but when me and my wife got married, she was very, very close to her mother. And I remember when we got married, I was very, very close to my grandmother. We went through premarital counseling, and it went well. But one thing we didn't do was leave and cleave to one another. So, you know, in essence, all the pastor had to do, if he knew that we were so close to our mother and grandmother, is give us a counseling voucher. Because that's where we was headed. Because we did not leave our mother, and for my sake, my grandmother. Amen? Y'all don't want to hear that. When your child get married, you need to give them space. When you get married, you need to create some space with your family. Especially when you're young. The Bible says that when a man, in the Old Testament, when a man got married, he didn't do anything for a whole year. So he could spend this whole time bonding with his wife. So when we got married, me and my wife, we had to do a lot of leaving and cleaving. But prior to us doing this leaving and cleaving, it caused a lot of chaos in the marriage. Amen. Somebody looking at that, why he tell that? Why did he tell that? But that's the truth, saints. But when we start looking at the biblical view of marriage, that we have to leave and cleave our family and our loved one, that doesn't mean that we just kick them to the side. But when it comes to priority, my wife was my priority. And I was her priority. But saints, we have to leave and cleave to our spouse. Let's look at this verse again. Verse 31. The two shall become one flesh. One flesh. God patterned marriage very purposely after a relationship with his son in the church, which was planned for all eternity. God ordained marriage that the eternal covenant relationship between Christ and his bride, the church, will reflect forward into the world the marriage union. What do you mean by that? God wanted marriage to look like Christ's relationship to the church. He wants your marriage to look like Christ's relationship to the church. He wants your marriage to be a mirror to those who don't know him as a instrument, as a model of Christ in the church. So what happens when we are divided? The image of Christ in the church is shattered. The image of Christ in the church is broken. The image of Christ in the church is darkened. So therefore, as couples, saints, we should always reflect the image of Christ in the church. What do you mean? We have problems? Yes, of course we do. We have conflict? Yes, of course we do. But we repent unto God and say, forgive me. And then we go to our spouse and say, forgive me, so we can restore back this image. But saints, think about that. When you have a husband and a wife that are glued together, and then think about this glue holding them together, and then they divorce, what happened to that picture? Saints, we need to have God's view when it comes to marriage. Matthew 19 and 6. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Mark 10, 8 and 9. And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together again, let no man separate, saints. In verse 31, the two shall become one. The two shall become one. One, your desires, your wants should be in unison with your spouses. We live in a time where there's male power and women power, but we don't see a lot of God's power. I'm talking about in the church. We don't see the woman and the man walking side by side. We see the woman leading on this account and the man leading on that account. That's all right if they agree to it. But I'm talking about marriage where the woman leaves the man behind, and this is okay inside the church. Say, that's not so. I know that it's not popular when it comes to women preachers. Amen. But that's not biblical. And I'm not saying that what men get in trouble is saying that a woman can't be a preacher. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that God did not ordain her to be the preacher because she has the ability to be one. She has the smartness to be one. She has the intellect to be one. But that's not God ordained role. That's what I'm coming from. It's not biblical for her to be one. Because when you say she can't, and that means that she's not smart enough, that she's not intelligent enough, I'm not saying that. I wouldn't dare say that. I'm just saying that the biblical model when it comes to pastoring a church is the male headship. The two shall become one. A husband loving his wife like Christ loved the church, and a wife submitting to her husband as unto the Lord, causes the two individuals to operate as one. Christ submit to God. The church submit to Christ. The husband submit to Christ, and the wife submit to the husband. What do you mean submit? I'm not talking about a husband making you submit or using his authority over you to make you submit. I'm talking about a willingness because of his obedience to Christ to submit to him. Out of his loving attitude toward you, you submit to him. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a man trying to lord over you like the world says and calls you as Christian women to rebel against God. Because you're not in essence rebelling against him because he's not the one that has given you that role. It's God that has given you that role. It's God telling you to follow me so I can bless you. But you said, no, I'm not going to do that because I wasn't raised to do that. In fact, I was raised to get everything on my own. I was raised to take care of myself. The feminist says, when it first started, that I need a man like a fish need a bicycle. Check me out if you want to look it up. I need a man like a fish needs a bicycle. In the church, saints, I'm not up here to do my own will. I'm not up here to preach something out of my own volition. I'm telling you what thus said the Lord. In the church, the preachers, the teachers are afraid to stand and say what thus said the Lord when it's written in Scripture. I know that males historically have abused their authority. I agree with that. But inside the church, God still has a plan for his church. And it's still male-headed. Amen. Verse 31 again. I'm going to take this phrase. This mystery is profound. Mystery is profound. It is the union between Christ and his people. The fact that they are one flesh, Paul declares to be a mystery. Profound mystery involves Christ and his relationship with the church. The fact that every believer is united into a single body with Jesus Christ is indeed a very great mystery that no one can either fully know or explain. That's the mystery he's talking about in this verse. This is a profound mystery that a man and a woman will become one flesh. They have one agenda. They are united in raising the children. They are united when it comes to finance. They are united when it comes to raising a godly offspring. They are united because of the word of God. This is a mystery. In mathematics, it's like saying 1 + 1 = 1. which challenges everything we know and understand. But when it comes to God, 1 + 1 = 1. There seems to be a supernatural bond between spouses. The profound mystery of becoming one flesh and giving up our individual freedom and being supernaturally glued to our spouses highlight the profound mystery of Christ in the church. Think about that, saints. I didn't know that when I first got married, but I know that now, that my marriage is supposed to reflect the relationship of Christ in the church. We are on one accord. We're not bickering. We're not arguing about this because it's higher than us. We have a agenda. We have a mirror to reflect to the dying world, especially to those that don't know Christ. What do we say to our children who wants to get married? Do we say that, are you ready for marriage? Are you and your spouse getting along? I'm not saying that when we choose a mate or when we are talking about a mate for our spouse, we ask them, do you go to church? No, I don't care if you go to church. Do you love Jesus? A lot of people go to church. Do you have the quiet time with Jesus? Do you follow after the teaching of Christ? Are you a disciple of Christ? Not that you were raised in church. What did that mean? Satan was raised in church. Look at all the hell that's going on in church. Satan is in church. Do you profess to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? That's what I'm asking my children. Mate or somebody that they are dating. I know the children's like, you know, I like, you know, you like this person? Yeah, I like this person. Do they love Jesus? Yeah, they go to church. No, I didn't. No, they ain't what I'm saying. They go to church. What does that mean? Do they love Jesus? Marriage itself was created to foreshadow Christ in the church in the new covenant. Look at verse 31 again. I'm just breaking it apart. Verse 32 now. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The mystery is profound. This mystery is talking about Christ and the church. The church submits to Christ by a disposition to follow his leadership. Christ submits to the church, by a disposition to exercise his lordship and humble service to the church. Let me read that again. The church submits to Christ by a disposition to follow his leadership. Christ submits to the church by a disposition to exercise his leadership and humble. Let me say that again. And humble service to the church. Husband, an example of Christ in the marriage, submits to his wife with a disposition to exercise his leadership and humble service to her. Wife, an example of the church in the marriage, submit to her husband with a disposition to follow his leadership. That's the mirror. The wife is the church. The husband is Christ. When we are mirroring, when we are following what Scripture says, it reflects who Christ and the church is. So, when we get married, is our mindset now to reflect Christ and the church? I love this person. Okay. Are you all both willing to come together in God's covenant to reflect Christ and the church? No, we can't do it all the time. I know that. That's true. But you need the Holy Spirit. When you have arguments, you need the Holy Spirit. When you have argument, you need the scripture. When you have argument, you need someone godly telling you what you should do. The visible, What is this marriage in the church? What is this? It's a visible truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Marriage is a visible truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people who don't know Jesus Christ that see your marriage and say there is something special about that marriage. Let me look deeply into this marriage. It looks like that the woman is submitted to the husband. It looks like the husband is loving his wife. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of Christ in the church. Oh, that looks good. Let me glorify the Father who is in heaven. But when you don't have that, when me and my wife are arguing, there's a broken mirror that our children see. A shattered mirror that our children see. When we're not following the word of God, when we're not functioning in the role that God has given me, not my spouse, is a role that God has given us, is a role that God said follow, is a role that God said follow after, is a role that God has given us, is a role that God has given us, not my spouse. I'm free to obey the role that God has given me. She is free to obey the role that God has given her because we are both submitting to Christ because we want to mirror the image of Christ in the church. Help me, Holy Spirit, to mirror this image. I'm having a hard time today because today I want to sit down on the couch and look at TV and get some potato chips. I don't want to fix this bathroom faucet. I don't want to go to the store. I don't want to budget. I don't want to balance the book. I don't want to do any of that. Please, Holy Spirit, help me to reflect the image of Christ in the church. What is going on? There are people that get married and decided that they don't want to do this. I don't want to obey my husband. I don't want to love my wife. Here come chaos. Here come divorce court. Here come counseling. Here come a broken image of Christ in the church. Here's another image. Here's the people in the world that look at those Christians. They can't get along, you know, and they're going to witness to me about Christ. And they, God, cannot allow them, cannot keep them together. Again, I'm not talking about a perfect marriage. Because everybody knows that as a husband and a wife, a marriage is what sanctifies us. A marriage is what points out your faults. The marriage is where your spouse says, you need to work on this. The marriage is where your children say, Daddy, you're not doing it. I remember a time back when me and my wife were having problems. And they didn't go to me. They would go to my wife and say, how can Daddy get up there and teach and y'all having problems? See, they didn't think I knew that, and Mama told me. But think about that. That's the truth. That you're teaching with a broken mirror. You're looking in a broken mirror. So it's incumbent upon me to get it right before I preach and teach. Right? Not incumbent on me. It forces me. It drags me into the altar and repent before God and say, get it right before you teach or preach. But now, we don't want to do that. That's too hard. I'd rather say, when I get to church mad, I'm blessed and highly favored. Knowing things are not right. But I thank God for my mate. But like I said, it forces me. Some of you may do it naturally, repent and get it right, but it forces me. It holds my hands to the plow and say, get it right. The gospel, the marriage, the picture of Christ in the church, the word of God is not a dismantling of the created order of a loving headship and a willing submission, but the recovery of it. It's when you become in Christ, it's not man power, it's not woman power, it's both submitting to the lordship of Christ. It's recovering what has been done in Genesis. Why? We're talking about the fall here. Wife, redeem your fallen submissiveness by modeling it after Christ's intention for the church. Husband, redeem your fallen headship by modeling it after Christ's intention for the church. We are redeeming our fallenness in Adam and Eve when we are obeying Christ, saints. We have that to overcome. It's constantly at our doorstep. We are constantly going back to the Word of God. Say, Lord, forgive me. I have done this wrong. Lord, forgive me. I have done that wrong. We have to constantly go back to the Maker so He can restore this shattered mirror. This is a biblical worldview on marriage. Don't believe the culture. Don't adopt that sinful worldview on marriage. In a marriage, again, it's supposed to reflect Christ's relationship to the church. It's not about happiness. It's not about dating this cool guy or this cool girl. It's not about having cute babies. It's not about our babies being tall or short based on who we're married. It's not about that. It's about Christ in the church. It's a reflection of Christ in the church. In my closing, this is God's view on marriage. Let us pray.